Hebrews, the 11th chapter, here we have faith defined and illustrated. We've already looked at the definition last week, but let's just remember what it is that we're illustrating, because the definition is what's being illustrated in each and every case after that. We have, first of all, faith defined is three things that are absolutely necessary to have faith. First of all, you have to have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you cannot have faith. You cannot believe in nothing. You have to have faith that's based upon a clear statement in God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 gives us that particular part of it, which is also understood when he says in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance, the security of things hoped for. Now that word hope means to patiently wait for something. You don't patiently wait for something that you have no idea that you're patiently waiting for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the convincing evidence, that which convinces us of things not seen. So, let me just say, somebody says to you, come to our healing meeting, you'll see a miracle, and you'll have faith because you see it. Does that fit into the definition of Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you see it, it's no longer faith. Faith becomes sight. When we get to heaven, folks, we no longer need faith. Okay? Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because you don't need faith any longer when you get to heaven. But you still have love. You don't need hope any longer because you're already there. You don't have to hope for it any longer. You're in heaven already. So, neither faith nor hope can exist where there's sight, okay? I promised my wife certain things. Once she's my wife, those promises hopefully turn into sight, not still just a promise, okay? Amen? I promise to be faithful to her. Now, I want that to be sight. I don't want it to be faith. I don't want her to say, well, you know, he appears not to be faithful to me, but I'll try to believe him anyway because he promised me. No, uh-uh. That's where faith becomes sight. Folks, we have to understand that because Pentecostals today try to change the definition of faith to include sight. They say that seeing something makes you believe it. Seeing is believing. No, it's not. Seeing is seeing. Believing is believing. Now, understand, what they're trying to do is take away the essence of faith. They're trying to remove one of the factors that creates faith, and one of the things that's necessary for faith is not to see. It is the conviction. It is the evidence of things not seen. The moment you see something, it's no longer faith. When you have an understanding of that, you will understand that, in fact, what many people try to do today is remove one or another part of faith, and it's no longer saving faith. My hope is built, the hymn says, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, I'll tell you something. I see a guy walking down the street, and he looks like he's proof of evolution. Do I believe my eyes, or do I believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. There is no such thing as evolution. I am absolutely, totally convinced. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I didn't see God create the world, but let me tell you something. Charles Darwin didn't see it evolve either. Amen? My faith is no different than his faith. Both of us are believing in something we didn't see. The only difference is my faith is built on an eyewitness who did see it. My faith is built on what God tells me, and he was there. His faith was built on his own ideas, and that's all. Folks, whenever there's a question as to what my eyes see, I had a man come up to me one day, and he said, I had a terrible vision last night. He said, I saw this monster coming after me, and this monster wanted to eat me. And I was running and running, and I was so tired. By the time I got up this morning, he said I could hardly get out of bed. I was so tired from running from this monster all night. He said, what does this vision mean? And I said, let me tell you what the vision means. You should quit drinking, and you won't have that kind of vision anymore. If you didn't drink, if you weren't a drunk, you wouldn't have this kind of a vision. He said, no, the vision has to mean something. I said, yeah, that's what it means. Quit drinking, and you won't have visions anymore. He didn't like my interpretation of his vision. But let me tell you something. Faith isn't built on a vision. It's built on the Word of God. I believe because God said so. Now, we've already seen illustrations of this. He gave us the illustration of Enoch. What a man. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch walked right out of this world. He walked right home to heaven to be with God. What a man that is as an example in my life. Then he gave us the illustration of Noah. It says he was being warned of God of things as yet not seen. Okay, well, we've looked last week at the things that Noah never saw when he started to prepare an ark. He prepared an ark having never seen what an ark looks like. In fact, he had never even seen a big boat. Noah prepared an ark to avoid dying in a flood, which he had never seen a flood before. The flood was going to be brought about by rain, which he had never seen rain before. Noah was warned of God. He prepared an ark in which to save his family, and he didn't have a family yet when he began to build the ark. He wasn't even a married man yet. Noah began building an ark 20 years before he had a family to save a family that he didn't have yet from a flood that he had never seen before, from that was going to be caused by rain, which did not even exist in Noah's day. And all of that he did by faith, having not seen it. Those three components, God warned him, he had the word of God. He believed God, and he was sure enough about it that he started building an ark, even with things that he had never seen. And he had to build an ark, which would have been larger than the LA Coliseum, okay? And three stories high, in which to save all of these animals and everything else. That's what I call faith, and that's what God calls faith. He's an example to us of faith. Now I'd like us to look at verse 8, because beginning at verse 8, Paul turns his attention to what we call the patriarchs, the ones that he's mentioned before. Abel, Enoch, and Noah are pre-patriarchs. They're those that came before the patriarchs. But here he begins with Abraham and Sarah. In verse 11, by faith, by the way, notice that many, many of the verses of chapter 11 begin with what is in Greek this word, by faith. It's translated two words in English, by faith. It's pisteia. Pisteia is the word that means by faith or by believing. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, by the way, we have all three factors here. First of all, what words indicate to you in verse 8 that he had the word of God? He was called. When it says here he was called to go out, God told him, God gave him his word, Abraham, you are to go out from here and go to a different place. What indicates in this particular verse that he was secure enough about it, that he had a security of the things hoped for? What's that? He obeyed. He had a security. He was secure enough that he actually did what God told him to do. So now we have faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was the first thing. We have faith is the security, the assurance of things hoped for. He obeyed. Now, what indicates that he had never seen it before? Knowing not whither he went. Not knowing whither he went. Now, you ever move somewhere where you had no idea where you were going to go? Abraham got up and took his whole family, even including Lot. Okay? First of all, they left Ur of the Chaldees because God called Terah to do this, but Terah did not obey him fully. He went to Haran, and Terah died there. And left most of the family there in Haran. But then God called Abraham. And God called Abraham out of Haran to go into the promised land. He promised him a land, but he said, I'm not telling you where it is yet. And no, I don't have any folders from AAA to show you what it looks like. Okay? Now, by the way, don't most of us, you know, we're going to go somewhere, right? We don't go down and say, I'm going to book passage today on an airplane. Where did you want to go? I don't know. Wherever the airplane takes me, I'm going. Okay? You say, well, could you give me some idea what kind of a place you'd like to be in? I don't know. I have no idea. Just God told me to go, and wherever I go, that's where I am, and where I am is where God wants me to be. I'm just going to follow him. Okay, no, most of us, you know, we'd like to, you know, we go down there and say, well, what's a nice location to be in because I'd like to go skiing? Well, they're not going to send you to Cancun, right? If you'd like to go skiing, unless it was water skiing. I'm talking about skiing in the snow. No, you know, they're going to say, okay, how about Aspen? You know, you don't want to go right now. You want to go in maybe January or something like that, right? So you start looking for a place that has a lot of snow, and the tourist starts showing you pictures. He doesn't show you a picture, by the way, of somebody who went splat against a tree, right? He shows you nice pictures of downhills with snow on them and people all happy and everything, and you say, yeah, that's where I want to go. But you've already got an idea where you're going. You don't say, I'm going there by faith. You actually looked at it and you chose a spot. Abraham had no idea where God was going to take him. When he got to the border, God said, okay, now I want you to just start walking, and everywhere that your footsteps is going to be for you and your seed forever. And Abraham said, did I hear the word seed? You hadn't mentioned that yet. I'm interested in that word because I have no son. And God said, how old are you, Abraham? He said, 65. You're too young yet. But yes, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a son. So Abraham started stepping all over the land. Most of us that are Jewish, like I am, we wish he had done a lot more stepping, because he didn't step enough. He just stepped over a little teeny piece of land there, and we're all surrounded by people that don't want us to have it, okay? We wish he had just stepped and stepped and stepped and just kept right on stepping, but that's not what Abraham did. He took the amount of land that apparently he felt that God wanted him to have, and he said, okay, I've stepped on it all now, and this land, God said, is for you and your seed forever. And he said, that word seed again. God said, okay, step outside. I'm going to show you something. See how many stars there are? Can you count them all? Now, folks, you've never seen stars till you've seen the southern Milky Way. Can't see it from the United States. Even during the earthquake when they turned out all the lights, okay? Yeah, I know the lights keep you from seeing a lot of stars, but even when all the lights went out, you can't see the southern Milky Way. I used to go outside. When I was in Paraguay, I would lay down in the jungle in a clearing at night and just hold my eyes open. It looked, felt like the whole heaven was going to come right down and was sitting about 3 inches above my nose. All the stars that you can see. And Israel is real close to the equator. You can see the southern part of the Milky Way, which you can't see from the United States. I don't know, maybe in Hawaii you could, but you can't see it from here in LA. And it is spectacular. You've never seen the stars until you've seen that. It looks like somebody took a black sheet and with a big white paintbrush full of white paint just started splattering it all over it. It's just full of stars. And Abraham took a look at that, and God said, well, if you can number them, go ahead and count them. But that's what your seed will be like. You want another illustration, Abraham? Come over here and take a look at all the sand there is on the seashore. That's what your seed will be like. If you can count all the sand, that's what your seed will be like. And my Bible says, and Abraham believed God. He didn't yet have a son, but Abraham believed what God told him, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The faith of Abraham. Here's a man who walked away from his property, a rich man who at that time owned a whole city, the city of Haran, which, by the way, is where the Kurds are today in that area. And he went away to a land that God had promised him, which he had never seen. So we've seen the three parts of faith in the faith of Abraham. In verse 9, it says, by faith, he sojourned. What does that mean? He was a pilgrim. By faith, he was just passing through the land of promise. It was never his during his whole life. Again, we see faith. It wasn't sight. When he got there, God didn't give him the title deed over the land of Israel. Amen? He had to walk through that land as if he were a stranger in his own land, as in a strange country. And that word strange there, by the way, doesn't mean strange like, hey, trees grow upside down here, you know, the roots are on the top. No, what it means is as a foreigner, as if he were a foreigner in the land. I never forget certain things when I read this, because it says, as in a strange country dwelling, as a foreign country dwelling in tabernacles, which means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, let me just point out a few things, folks. And it's important for us to understand. We are not here permanently. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my final resting place. You ever hear when they bury somebody and they say, well, we took him to his final resting place? No, excuse me. That's an intermediate box to keep my body intact until Jesus raises me again from the dead. Amen? That's not my final resting place. My final place that I'm going to spend eternity is not in this world at all. It's out of this world. God has a retirement program for me that's far better than any retirement program that this world has to offer. Obama can't tax it. The U.S. government can't mess it up and give it to somebody else. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm going to be with my Savior forever and ever. He's prepared me a home where gold is so worthless that they use it to pave the street. Okay? I don't have to worry about taking my money with me. It's not what keeps me in this world. I'm in this world by faith, but someday that faith is going to turn to sight. This was the faith of Abraham. God gave him a land, but he said, not yet, Abraham. It's going to be 450 years. Abraham was never going to live to be 450 plus 65 years old, 515 years old, right? He wasn't going to live that long to be able to say that he finally inherited the land that God promised him. He lived his entire life by faith. He had faith when he got saved. He had faith when he got up out of the land of the Iraqis and went his way across into the promised land. He had faith when he sojourned through that land, never owning it. The only piece of property he owned in that land was a little lot in which he buried Sarah, his wife. And that was when he was already over 120 years old. Folks, Abraham didn't feel that he had to actually see and have in his hands what God had promised him to believe God. It was unseen. But God calls on us to learn some lessons from Abraham. When Elaine and I wanted to buy a house in Paraguay, and by the way, why did we ever want to buy a house in Paraguay? Well, because it was cheaper than renting. I found out every year the rent went up and was costing us more and more and more to rent. And I saw that people that bought a house, their payments didn't go up every year. So I said, let's buy a house. And then we had real bad inflation, and so I started by buying a house that cost me, I think it was $200 a month. By the end, it was costing me less than $50 a month for the house payments because of inflation. And I said, well, I'm saving a lot of money. Now, the mission board asked me to sign a statement, which I would still gladly sign. The statement said this: I will not let this house determine what God wants me to do in the future. You realize? Too many of us look at a house and we say, well, I can do this and I can't do that because I have a house. I said, I'm not going to allow that. And that's what the mission board asked me to affirm. Furthermore, they asked me to sign a statement saying that if the government took my house away so that I couldn't have it any longer because I was a missionary, that I wasn't going to make a big deal out of this. I said, why should I? I'm actually spending less than I would on rent. I looked at a house and I said, a house is a good investment. And if I lose it all, I haven't really lost anything because it was time that I would have been spending money anyway to live in a rented building, rented house or an apartment. Folks, Abraham had that kind of an attitude. His attitude was, I'm not going to make anything too permanent here because God is still showing me the land. And for his entire life afterward, he lived as a pilgrim, just passing through. Now it tells us why in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city. Abraham's eyes were set on something far beyond just looking at the land of Israel. Because when God saved Abraham's soul, God said, let me tell you something. I've got a place prepared for you that's far better even than this place here on earth, which I've given to your seed forever. But let me tell you, I have something even better for you. It's a city, and it has foundations. How many foundations, by the way? 12 foundations, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It has 12 gates. This is a marvelous place. And like the ark, it's many stories high. There's ample room in this for everyone who would have the faith of Abraham. And his builder and maker is God. Let me tell you, this city has no earthquakes. This city has no hurricanes. This city has no tornadoes. In this city, you have no need to pay for light because the Lord himself is the light thereof. You don't need any doctors. Why, in the midst of this city is the spring of life with the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. And you may eat of it freely and live forever. You have no need there of buying glasses so that you can see. your vision will be perfect, even if you were born blind. There is no longer any need of surgery to take care of problems with the body which is deteriorating. No, praise God. No surgeons there. And Abraham looked for something far better than the land in which he was living. And he looked for that city with such hope and such persistence that he never bothered to buy any land in the land of Israel that God had promised him. Verses 11 and 12 tells us then about the faith of Sarah, especially in verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one. Now, what you probably don't guess in English, because the word one, is it masculine or feminine? Well, in English, it doesn't make any difference, right? One Sarah, one Abraham. They're both just one. But the word here, the Greek word, is that there even sprang of one masculine and him. And there you have an indication of that masculinity, because it says, and him as good as dead. Not Sarah. It isn't saying that there sprang even of one woman. After he's talked about the faith of Sarah in verse 11, he returns to the faith of Abraham. There sprang of one masculine, one man, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now we have here the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah. Do you know? God waited until Sarah was 90 years old to have a child, and Abraham was 100. That's patience. I look at that and I say sometimes to myself, did Abraham really have in mind that he would live to grow up, that he would live long enough to see Isaac grow up? Did he actually think that? Because at 100 years of age, how many of you, if you had a child at 100 years of age, okay, would think that you would live long enough to see this child grow to maturity? But Abraham not only lived to see him grow to maturity, but even to get married. You remember? He sent away for Rebekah. Abraham was still alive. He's the one that paid for it. And Isaac was married, and Abraham got remarried and still had more children. What a guy. Just a typical Jewish male. Okay? Now, let me tell you, I'm not sure that even at 63, I'd want to start a family again. I'll be honest with you, I'd have to know from God that he's going to let me live long enough to at least raise these children, and that I wouldn't have a child that all of a sudden his dad died when he was like 2 years old, right? Amen? I think most of us would have thought that through, and I'm sure that Abraham did too. Now, we often comment about the fact that Isaac was named Isaac because the word Yitzhak, which is his name, Yitzhak in Hebrew, Yitzhak means laughter in Hebrew, because Sarah laughed. But maybe we're judging Sarah a little too harshly if we think necessarily that she laughed out of unbelief. You know, like laughing because God could never do this. I've known people that in the midst of a great tragedy laughed also. And they were laughing out of nervousness. Okay? You can read into the text whatever you would like there as to what Sarah was thinking when she laughed, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was in her heart at the moment, but the fact that she laughed, I might laugh too. If Elaine came to me tomorrow and said, guess what, Mike? I would, okay, but that wouldn't necessarily indicate that I was laughing out of unbelief, but perhaps some other reason. Now Sarah laughed, and Isaac got his name from that very act, Yitzhak. But what a tremendous thing it was. Let me just point out, if Sarah had had a child at 55 years of age, when she first went with Abraham to the promised land, Abraham was 65, she was 55. Everybody would have said, wow, that's Sarah, man. She's a real woman. At 55, she had a baby, okay? 55. And everybody would have thought, Sarah, you know, what a woman, okay? But not when Sarah is 90 years of age. Nobody thinks, wow, Sarah, you know, she's a real woman, you know? No. Medically, we're talking about an impossibility. At 55, it's what we would call a tremendous improbability. But at 90, we're talking about an impossibility. It's not possible. Sarah had been sterile all of her life. She was not able to have a child. And at 90 years of age, there's no way, medically speaking, that she could have had a child. The faith of Sarah was that because God said so, I believe him. Even if the medical doctors would tell me that it can't happen. And don't think that they didn't know back then how old a person could be and still have a child. The Bible says here clearly she was past age, okay? She was past the age of having children. And God still gave her a child because she judged him faithful. She said, God, you promised? Okay, then you're the one that's going to have to do it. And God gave her that child. In verses 13 to 16 here, the Apostle Paul sums up the faith of the patriarchs. Notice the things that he says that all of the patriarchs had in common. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. If they hadn't received the promises, then it wasn't by sight. Amen? They had never seen that which they were promised. And all of these men died having believed God, but not having yet seen what God had promised them. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Folks, as much as I may love my country, this is not the place that God has for me. I know that where I'm going, there's a righteous judge who actually judges in righteousness, who can't be bought off, and who has no political persuasions that would make him vote in contrary to the word of God. Amen? I know that the place that I'm going has a righteous king. He does not make laws that would be unjust and that have unintended consequences. He always makes the right laws. Amen? I know where I'm going. I'm loved and I'm wanted. He's looking forward to me being there. I declare openly, I seek a country. In this world, my state of affairs may be anything from being a slave like my people were in Egypt to being a free man, but it doesn't matter. Where I'm going, I am amongst only free men. Men who have been purchased and made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. See, Abraham, he could have said, you know, I had a nice house. Why am I living in a tent? I had a nice house in Ur of the Chaldees. And I had a pretty nice place in Haran, too. He could have returned, but he didn't. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Wow. God is not ashamed of me. Boy, I sure hope that nobody ever finds me being ashamed of him. I see so many things here when I look through this passage that ought to be encouragement to us to have the same kind of faith that they had. Folks, this world truly is not our home. We're just passing through. I'm on my way to heaven, and I want you to be there with me. I want us to spend an eternity there, worshiping the one that loved us, who prepared for us a city wherein there is ample room. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." In a figure of what? Of Jesus Christ. When Abraham went up Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand and his son carrying the firewood on his back, and he took the very one that had been promised to him as the one who would be the inheritor of this land, the one who would inherit the promises, his seed. And he went up Mount Moriah there with that knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into the chest of his son, his only son, Isaac. Isaac now, a man of more than 20 years of age, could have easily fought off an old man like Abraham. Isaac would have had to. There's no way that Abraham could have lifted up his son at 120 plus years of age, and his son having 20 plus years of age, and put him on that firewood. Isaac would have had to have laid down his life. All of this symbolic of what Jesus Christ was going to do. As Abraham approached the crest of that mountain and Isaac said, "I have the firewood and you have the fire in your hand and the knife, but where is the sacrifice in God?" And Abraham there by faith in God said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Jehovah Jireh. Abraham did that believing that if Isaac was going to be that sacrifice, that God was going to have to raise him from the dead because God had promised him. Now, we all know that God substituted there an animal. But let me tell you something. It's very easy for us to lose sight of certain things. Oftentimes, when we're considering serving God, we'll have people that will object, people that will tell us, "You can't do that because your kids may be hurt." You know, I had people tell me, "Come on, Pastor Mike, you can't go to Paraguay, South America, and work with Indians. After all, you've got a daughter." My daughter was like 2 years of age, Tina, when we were headed down to Paraguay, and Elaine was pregnant with Lisa as we headed down to Paraguay. People said to me, Your kids are going to turn out to be jungle bunnies. They're going to be swinging around in trees. They're going to be uneducated. They're not going to know how to do anything. They're never going to have a good education." Well, folks, I have never seen Tina. I won't say about Shelley, but I've never seen Tina swinging around in trees, okay? Actually, I've never seen Shelly swinging around the trees either, but some other things that maybe were similar. I've never had anybody tell me, "Well, we can see that you were right. Your kids never got an education. They don't know how to spell or anything else." No? I think we settled that question. Amen? Because I'm absolutely convinced of something. If God calls me to do something, he's also big enough to take care of my kids. And that's the faith that Abraham had when he went up with his son, his only son, onto Mount Moriah. "Okay, Lord, he's your child. He belongs to you, and you promised that through him this land would be inherited. So I'm going to obey you, and you've got to raise him back from the dead. The faith of Abraham, if we just had a little bit of it, just a little bit of it. And as I conclude, I'm going to do so with verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, a lot of people say, this isn't right. Isaac, you remember the story, right? He wanted to bless Esau. He didn't want to bless Isaac. He didn't want to bless Jacob like he was supposed to. God had already told him, and Isaac had already believed God. Now we come to the story, and we find out that he got tricked into blessing Jacob. And we say, well, how does that coincide with faith? Well, the truth is that when Isaac was in his right mind and a young age, he believed God about Jacob and Esau. Amen? Now, I don't know about you, but someday when I get old, I've considered, what's going to happen? You know, what if I get Alzheimer's or something? When my mother was almost 90 years of age, either she had Alzheimer's or I did. One of the two of us. I don't remember exactly how the conversation came up, but somebody asked my mother, how many children do you have? She said, I have 5 sons. Okay, not unless there were 2 that I never knew about. Okay? Because she had 3 sons and a daughter. And I said, no, Mom, there are only 3 boys and 1 girl. Just in case she was using the word son generically to mean children. That it still wasn't 5, there were only 4 that I ever knew about. Which leaves me wondering if I had a twin brother who was smarter than I am that I never met. But at any rate, my mother said that, and you know something? I just said, okay, she's starting to lose her memory. And I said, Mom, what's my name? And she said, you can't lie to me, you're my son. She said, I know you're my son. And I said, yeah, but which son am I? She said, don't try to confuse me, okay? And I just said, okay, that's fine. You know, I didn't care that she remembered my name. I remembered who she was. I knew that she's my mother. And she knew that she was my mother too, even if she couldn't remember which one I was. That was fine with me. The thing I look at is this. What if I got to be 90 years of age and I come up here and I say, I don't remember if I ever believed or not. Does that mean that suddenly I'm not a believer anymore? No, I believed back many, many years ago. And you see, it doesn't depend on my memory. It depends on God's memory. You see, Isaac in his old age, he was blind. He probably had diabetes because he got blind in his old age and he was eating stuff that wasn't good for him, like that savory sauce on the meat that the Bible talks about. You see, there were things that he was doing that weren't exactly right. And they say that there's a higher incidence of Alzheimer's, of course. I just wanted to see if you guys were awake yet. There's a higher incidence of Alzheimer's amongst those people that, you know, somebody else, not me, right, that have diabetes. These things happen to people. He got to be old, and he thought he was supposed to bless Esau. That didn't change the fact he had already believed God. He already believed God back when those kids were born, and God told him clearly that he was to bless the younger, not the elder. So let me just guarantee you something right now. God never has Alzheimer's. And if in your old age you get a little bit confused, if I do, by the way, I hope you'll bring in another pastor, okay? Ask me to finally retire. But if somebody gets to that way and they're confused and they don't remember who they are or anything else around them, it doesn't matter. God hasn't forgotten them. And God has not forgotten the promises that he made to them. And even if they try to do the wrong thing, God's still there to make sure that they do the right thing. Isaac was not going to end up blessing the wrong people because God had made certain of that. And in spite of all the finagling and everything else, that went on with Rebecca, it was totally unnecessary because God would have taken care of it anyway. He knows how to keep his promises. And there was no way that a believing man like Isaac was going to undo promises of God. He had already believed God, and God made sure that he prepared a place for him too. Let's pray.